Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all, both here and afar via internet, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Together with the Church of all ages, we confess our undoubted Christian faith. We do that with the Apostles' Creed, and I would invite you all to say with me in your hearts this creed: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that once again on this day of rest that you have given us, that we may come before you, that we may sing your praises, that we may hear once again from your holy word. Lord, that word is to us a word of life, for in it the promises of your gospel are made manifest. In it we learn how we can escape from your wrath and embrace the salvation that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Even as we have just confessed the kernel of that gospel through the Apostles' Creed, Lord, we are reminded of what it cost you through your Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to yourself. We ask that you would make us thankful, and that that thanks would be evident both in our singing this afternoon and also in the way we listen to what you have to say to us through your holy word. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for your gifts and offerings, which can be laid aside at this time, or directed to the deacons by electronic fund transfer. Our song before the sermon comes from the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. Of old, all Jews would have had to memorize that song that was given to the people by God himself through Moses. We'll sing a portion of it, hymn 12, the first three verses.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is taken from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, I should say. The letter to the Romans was written in Corinth, but of course directed to the believers in Rome. We begin from chapter 12 at verse 17. And we'll read through to chapter 13, verse 7. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We also read chapter 16. And we see here, although the Apostle Paul at this point had never been to Rome himself yet, nevertheless he had sent a number of people on as who worked there as missionaries and had been able to bring many people to Christ and therefore establish believers in the city of Rome. And he greets them. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Rhodion, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologos and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We also read what we confess in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And Lord's Day 39 concerns then an explanation of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 121, which is one of the school psalms of the past week. We'll sing the entire psalm. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we want to look at this fifth commandment, particularly from the perspective of what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13. There, he hones in on the fifth commandment as it applies particularly to the government, the state, if you will. But he enunciates there a number of principles that are applicable not just to the governing authorities, but to all the authorities that God has placed over us. Also, mother and father. And so I've summarized the sermon this afternoon under the following theme, honoring the governing authorities. And we will see, first of all, that it is God who structures society. Secondly, that God's ministers praise the good and avenge evil. And thirdly, that God sums all this up in the fifth commandment, concerning the honoring of parents. Honoring the governing authorities. Firstly, then, it is God who structures society. Now, I think, as you can well imagine, Romans 13 is fairly well known among Christians. And it was also particularly important for governments through history that have become Christian, not in the least when the Roman Empire also itself became Christian during the 5th century AD. In that time, and I think you can understand that, even the tax officers of the Roman authorities began to cotton on to Romans chapter 13. And I well remember a number of years ago, last century actually, when I was in the Middle East visiting Roman ruins, that we did come across an ancient tax office from the Roman Empire after it had become a Christian. And there on the floor of this tax office was a massive mosaic. And inscribed then in this mosaic were the words of Romans chapter 13, particularly those words about paying your taxes. A good reminder to anyone who went to the tax office in those days. Well, one thing that the Apostle Paul makes quite clear is that it is God who structures society. He is the source of all authority. And that's what Paul is getting at the opening words of chapter 13 of the letter to the Romans. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And he reinforces that point by saying, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, the Apostle Paul will have written this understanding that this was also what God had been telling his people right from the very beginning. It's for that reason, too, that we have sung from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, at the beginning of that song, the same point is made. God is the one who not only looks after Israel and her kings and her rulers, but the rulers, in fact, of the entire world. If you look at Deuteronomy 32, then we see verse 8, when the Most High divided their inheritance, that is to say, the inheritance of the peoples, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples. And in our translation, it reads, according to the number of the children of Israel. Perhaps a better reading would be, according to the number of the angels of God. And why do I say that? Because also in Scripture, we see time and again that God uses his angels also to direct the affairs of nations. It's particularly the prophecies of Daniel that show us this. The various nations and what they get up to and whether they go to war and how they go to war is in fact also part and parcel of the Lord's directing of the hearts through his angels. There is an angelic war and a spiritual and angelic dimension to the affairs of this world that we often overlook. But it all shows God's providence and direction of the affairs of this world. Once again, God is the source of all authorities. And that meant for the Apostle Paul that the Roman Empire and even the Roman Emperor himself was somebody appointed by God under his providence. For better or for worse. And the whole world order that Paul saw and in which he lived in his own days, he could see as something that God had providentially given. Now that had positive aspects for Paul's ministry, but also a few negative ones. Positive in the sense that the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, the fact that the known world at the time was virtually without major warfare, established an order in which it was possible for the gospel to spread, and to spread quickly through the work of the apostles. And as Paul now writes to those that have become believers in the capital of the empire, Rome, he was also very well aware of what had happened in Rome itself with respect to Jews and how the governing authorities functioned. He knew very well that they punished the evil. In chapter 2 of this letter, he's written about hypocritical Jews, those that confess God's law but don't live by it. And that had become massively clear in a very public and well-known incident that had occurred in the city of Rome in the year AD 19, some years before he wrote this letter. In that year, four Jews were prosecuted, and I've mentioned this before, for having converted a woman of high society in Rome, and then having gotten her to donate a large amount of money to the temple, which they then used for their own expenses. Not only were they punished, but the authorities at the time punished all of the Jews as a result. And they were either banned from Rome or conscripted into the army. It wasn't the only time. For some years later, only a few years before this letter was written, in the 50s of that same century, the Emperor Claudius had done a similar thing, but this time it was because of dissensions that had broken out between the Christians and the Jews who would not accept Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, we know how that sort of thing went on because it's described to us again and again. Wherever the gospel came to a new city, the Jews that would not believe in Christ became furious, even to the point of trying to engage the governing authorities in persecuting the Christians. Well, that happened in Rome as well. And as a result, all Jews, whether Christian or not, were again banned from the city. It's in this way that Paul got to meet Aquila and Priscilla, for example, when they came from Italy to Corinth, where he was at the time. So Paul knows all about governing authorities and how they can work for the good of the gospel, but also sometimes with a negative impact. But despite all this, Paul is still able to write, "Listen, my readers, you Christians in Rome, recognize that any civil authority in this world, good or bad, is under God's providential care. And he, through his providence, has allowed that authority to be in power. For he would not be in power if God would not have permitted it." That gives pause for thought. On the one hand, it's comforting to know that God is indeed in control of this world and its politics. And it's also comforting to know that even when things go very bad and God allows evil to come, even through authorities, whether that be an Adolf Hitler, a Pol Pot, or a Mao Zedong, nevertheless, God is still in control. He directs the affairs of the world. And therefore also our current affairs. If God appointed the Roman Emperor, then God has also appointed the Labour government of Western Australia, for better or for worse. He has a hand in his providence in how we are governed. And we ought not to forget that. When it comes to the fifth commandment itself, brings the structure of society all the way back to its nucleus in the family. Honor your father and mother. But everything else grows out of that. And as Paul has shown, all authority is in God's hands, ultimately. What this means for us, brothers and sisters, is that our obedience to authority in this life must also be rooted in service to God. You see, it's all too human to reason to ourselves, well, okay, I will give due obedience to authorities if they seem to me to be doing the right thing, if I can respect them. If I can respect them and I think they deserve my respect, okay, I'll obey them. But that's not the message of Scripture, is it? You don't have to respect a Labour government to obey it. You don't have to respect always everything that the police are doing to obey them. We obey them because they are put in place by God over us. And when we obey authorities, whether we like them or not, and of course it's always easy if we do like them and we do think they're doing a good job, but whether they do or not is not the point. When we obey, we do it in service to God. And that means when it is difficult, when you do have to obey an authority that you don't like, or that you think is not deserving of your respect, you still obey it because you love God. And you recognize what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And then you obey from the heart for Him. Whether it be mum and dad who are telling you at home to do things that you don't think is quite fair, or restricting you in a way that you think is too restrictive. If you love the Lord, you'll obey them from the heart anyway. The same thing applies in a home with a wife in respect of her husband. In this age in which we still encounter sinful people, it can happen that mums and dads don't always get on as well as they ought. But God has put the husband ultimately over the family. Hopefully, he takes that role seriously and engages as head of the household, as somebody with the same love as Jesus Christ. But it's a sinful world, and it doesn't always happen that way. And nevertheless, the wife as well as the children must learn to respect and obey even the authority of a husband who is and remains a sinful human being. It's a similar thing with the elders in the church. You would hope that elders present themselves as shepherds in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's what they are called to do. But in doing that, recognize they too are sinful human beings. Now and then, they will do or say the wrong thing. We might engage with them. We might be helpful and loving and in trying to make them aware of that. But it will never mean that we don't have to respect or obey them. The Lord has placed them over us to shepherd us. And that's what the Catechism is talking about too when it says, with respect to the authorities in this world, whoever they are, government, police, parents, husband, elders, we need to be patient with their weaknesses and shortcomings, submitting to their good instruction and discipline. The ability to do that, once again, comes from the fact that we recognize that they are appointed by God, and that in submitting to them, we are submitting to God and showing our love for Him. But there's a reverse side of that coin. If God appoints authorities and tells us that we ought to be submitting and respecting them, it does also mean that God Himself will hold authorities accountable on the last day. Governments that allow wholesale murder of innocent babies will not go unpunished. They will be held accountable for what they have done. Parents in bringing up children in a wrong way, in an unfaithful way, will be held accountable on the last day. Elders will be held accountable by God for the way in which they have shepherded the sheep that Christ has entrusted to them. And you see that, for example, very clearly in what is written in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. This illustrates the way in which we work with authority. There it is written, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." And the letter at this point is talking about the elders in the church, but the same principle could apply to any authority over us. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, that is, your lives, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But you see there very clearly they rule. But because they are appointed by God, they will have to give account on the last day for everything they have done. And that applies to any and every authority in this life. We are beholden to respect and obedience, with one exception. And that one exception is when they might ask us to disobey God. Again, that is, I think, quite self-explanatory. If God is the person that through His providence has appointed the authorities in this life that are over us, whether that be a government, whether that be police, whether that be parents, husband, elders, if God has appointed them and they're trying to get you to do something against what God says in His holy word, then the higher authority of God trumps everything. I'm sure as many of you are aware, there's a very good example of that in the Apostle Peter himself. In Acts chapter 5, we're told of the fact that Peter and other apostles were arrested and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Shortly thereafter, they are let free. But they're warned they must not again preach the gospel in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 5, I'll read from verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. This is after they had engaged in preaching despite the prohibition. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" That is, the name of Christ. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Because, of course, the gospel, as we saw this morning, did implicitly and rather explicitly blame the Jews of Jerusalem for Jesus' death. And we read, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That principle applies anywhere. If mom and dad are asking you to do things that is against God's will, you obey God rather than man. If the government or the police ask you to do something that is against specifically what God is asking us to do, then, and only then, do we engage in civil disobedience. Let that be clear. Well, that brings me to the second point this afternoon. God's ministers praise the good and avenge evil. We come back to what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 13. And I find this very interesting, what Paul writes here and how he writes. He says, those who resist authority will bring judgment on themselves, is the end of verse 2. And then he goes on, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. What do you see here? The authorities that are appointed by God, they exercise that authority, essentially, according to the apostle, in two ways. The first way that Paul mentions is that of positive reinforcement. In other words, praise for doing good. Now, it's important for us to realize that positive reinforcement is not something that was only just discovered by left-wing liberals in the past 20 or 30 years or so. Positive reinforcement is right there in Scripture. Paul expects authorities to praise those who do good. But it is balanced. It is balanced, on the other hand, with the fact that authorities are expected also at the same time to vent God's anger on evildoers. And the two must be in balance with each other. In our time and society, particularly with the authority relationship between parents and children, the left wing has really wanted to ram home positive reinforcement almost to the exclusion of anything else. But you see here in Scripture the balance between praise and punishment. Both are appropriate. As Paul talks about the civil magistrate, he talks about the fact that when the civil magistrate punishes, we ought to be seeing that as God's wrath, God's anger that is vented upon evildoers. For that reason, says Paul, civil magistrate has been given the sword. In other words, the sword is the symbol of punishment. It's not just the symbol of any punishment, of course, it's the symbol of capital punishment. A couple of weeks ago, I asked a catechism class, what did actually that mean, capital punishment? It goes back to the Latin word caput, which is your head. Capital punishment is taking off your head. In other words, it is execution. That's what the sword symbolizes. They have the right even to take life as punishment if that is warranted. Of course, the fact that they are venting God's anger on evildoers reminds us again that they will be held accountable by God for how they do that. Whether or not, of course, they recognize their own appointment by God. The Roman emperor certainly didn't think that the God of Israel had appointed him to be emperor, any less than our Labour government will have recognised that God has appointed them to rule over us. This principle holds good for all authority, and I'm talking about the principle of praise and punishment. The state police are not there just to write tickets and take you to court, but they will also praise you for doing what is good if they're doing their job properly. Parents and teachers also, as I've said, need that healthy balance. And parents ought not to be afraid of appropriate corporal punishment with respect to their children. And every parent knows, of course, the one child is not the other, and the one situation of disobedience is not the other. And it is the wisdom of parenting to know how to juggle that balance between praising the good but also punishing what is inappropriate. After all, it is God who says, spare the rod, spoil the child. God himself is our creator. But we ought to remember at the same time that balance that Paul gives us here in Romans 13. Certainly, punishing appropriately what is bad, but also praising what is good. Ultimately, of course, the Lord desires our hearts. And it is the wisdom of both teachers or parents or all those in authority to conduct themselves in such a way that the heart is won. But I want to return to the Apostle Paul for a moment, for there was clearly something on his mind that he wanted to emphasize as he was writing this section of his letter. Romans 13, as I said, is quite well known. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. But did you notice what Paul wrote just before he talks about submission to the government? That's why we read it from chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil, he writes at the end of chapter 12. And he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, how will God repay? Obviously, one way in which God will repay is the accountability that will happen at the day of judgment. And the day of judgment is always clearly on Paul's mind, and it has been in this letter too, right at the very beginning. In chapter 1, he begins with the wrath of God that is poured out upon mankind in general for their wickedness, for their sinfulness. And the day of judgment is coming, he says. And the gospel is about escaping that day, as we saw this morning. But it's not the only way in which God avenges himself. As Paul writes in Romans 13, God avenges himself through the duly appointed authorities. Another reason not to take vengeance upon ourselves, and it is so easy if we're honest. Because when something bad is done to us, and we feel that, and we feel a sense of justice, and we want the perpetrator to be punished, when we see that that person is not being punished or not being punished quick enough or severely enough in our minds, our first thought is to do it ourselves. But then you show yourself, quite bluntly, to be an unbeliever. An unbeliever because you don't have faith and trust in God. God's providence put the authorities where they are. And if they're not doing their job, we need to trust God will take care of that in his time and in his way. And if somebody has done evil against us, and it's not our place to punish them, we're not the people in authority, we need to trust that God will do something about that ultimately. And we are also encouraged in Scripture, think of the Psalms, to pray to God, to ask him to take the matter into account. Never are we given the right to take matters into our own hands, as much as sometimes we might like to. If we do, we're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did right at the very beginning. Playing God yourself. Well, finally, brothers and sisters, God sums this whole commandment up himself in honoring parents. It's interesting the way that Paul closes this section, also closes with that element of honor. He writes in verse 7, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And that is the very same word used in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And yes, it does all come back ultimately to that authority relationship that God has created in the family with mothers and fathers. However, one thing that we often overlook is that the fifth commandment in the first place is not specifically talking about children obeying parents. Of course, that is part of it, but it is not the main focus in the wording of the commandment. Obviously, the fifth commandment does not say, obey your father and your mother. It deliberately says, honor them. For you see, obedience in the first place is really only for children that are living in the home and are still under the authority of their parents. When they go out into society, when they marry for themselves, they form their own authority relationships. They will no longer have to obey mum and dad. But they still honor mum and dad. And even when mum and dad have passed away to be with the Lord, of course, you don't obey them. They're no longer here. Nevertheless, you honor them. You honor their memory. However, the main focus of honoring in the fifth commandment is in looking after mum and dad. I've said it before, and of course it's well known, in Israel you did not have the kind of social welfare system that the Western world has developed post-World War II. And that meant that it was very important that parents were looked after, not only in their old age, but also if they should happen to become incapacitated at an earlier age. You as children were to look after them. That was the way in which you honored parents. And it's that very thing that is behind the very famous promise attached to the fifth commandment. What does God say? Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Look after mum and dad, particularly if they become incapacitated or if they're old, they're no longer able to grow their own food, to work the land. You feed them. You look after them. In doing that, you also will be setting an example for your own children. And your own children then will have that example of how they ought to be honoring you when you are old, when you are incapacitated. Unfortunately, I think in our own society, that's often overlooked. Parents, unfortunately in our society, all too often seem to be neglecting their own parents. And I'm not talking about only in the churches, I'm talking about in society in general. If you look at the number of old folks' homes, even here in Rockingham, the homes that we've been privileged to work in, how many people are there who never see their own children, or very seldom? And you've got to ask yourself, what kind of example are these children setting for their own children? And what's going to happen to them when they are older and incapacitated? I think all too often that is not considered or thought about. And let that be an encouragement to us. Yes, we live in a society where there is a lot of care, and where many parents have been able to save a nest egg also for their own care and their own old age. But that does not excuse us from letting them be and leaving them isolated. We ought to be indeed continuing to respect and honor our parents as long as God gives them to us in this life, and thereby also setting an example to others, particularly our own children. For God promises that is the way in which society looks after its own, according to His commandment. The ultimate example? God Himself. God chooses to reveal Himself to us as a father figure. Now, He could have done that in many other ways. God could have said, no, don't call me father, call me master, or don't call me father, call me whatever, Pharaoh. He doesn't. He says, you call me father. I want you to see me as a father. And I want you to be able to look to me in the way I care for you, to understand what fatherhood is all about. That love that I have shown to you in my Son, Jesus Christ, my providential care for you and giving you what you need day by day. That trust that you can put upon me to take care of you. That's what fatherhood is all about. Let us also ponder that as this afternoon we ponder the fifth commandment. And let us serve the Lord our God with gladness. And even in those times in our own lives when we are struggling with a particular authority that may be placed over us that is perhaps not as good as we would like it to be, let us remember that we serve and we submit for the honor of God and because of His love demonstrated in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 21, 121. Let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your providential care over us. We thank and praise you, Lord, that we're able to live in a free country. We thank and praise you for the government that you have given us. For, Lord, we know how easy it would be for society to descend into chaos if there were no law and order. And occasionally we see that chaos in other parts of the world. And then we remember what a blessing it is to live in a country where there is no war, where there is relative safety on the streets, and where we are able to be Christian, to worship you, to speak of you freely in society without fear of punishment. We thank and praise you for that. We pray, Lord, in the first place for brothers and sisters in this world who must disobey the authorities even to worship you, who must disobey authorities even to have and to read your holy word. We pray, Lord, that you would give them strength, fortitude, and boldness, that you would look after them. Lord, we pray too that you would be with brothers and sisters at work in government, that you would give them a strong backbone and the ability to be firm and to be able to represent what your word has to say, also with respect to the affairs of state. We pray that you would be with brothers and sisters who work in the police force, that you would grant them wisdom and strength and enable them also in their role to be a witness of what it is to stand up for you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of us if you have given us some position of relative authority in this life, whether it be the mums and dads over their children, elders over the church, or positions at work where some authority is given. Lord, give us grace and wisdom to exercise that authority appropriately, to realize that you have given us this opportunity to serve you. May we then do it not for selfish ends or ambitions, but genuinely in your service. Forgive us if we have been wrong. Lord, we also pray that you would help us to respect and honor the authorities that you have placed over us in this life, whether they be parents, whether they be husbands, elders, police or government. Lord, enable us to serve and respect them, regardless of whether we think they are doing a good job. For you know how difficult it sometimes is for us to submit in times that are difficult. Enable us to do that in faith, trusting in you. And grant, Lord, that in this way, also in the way that we show submission to due authority, that your gospel may go out, that your name may be glorified and not blasphemed by those who look upon us and judge our deeds. Help us, Lord, to learn more and more to respect each other. Grant that we may not indeed take vengeance into our own hands, but to trust in you and to give it over to you when appropriate. So enable us to live also in the coming week as your children, respecting you as our Heavenly Father who cares for us and who has shown a love for us, Lord, that is beyond anything that we could ever hope to show on this earth. We pray all this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.